All right, who do we want to volunteer to come do this? Who? Jacob, you want to do it? What's that? You want to do algebra? Are you strong? Okay. No, I'm strong. Here, hold this up with your arm. Straight out like that. Okay, over here. Straight out. This is Jacob Dyes, if some of you don't know him. And then, can you do that algebra problem while you're holding that up? Okay. Okay. You can change hands. You want to phone a friend? That's very kind. I didn't have a weight in my hand when I did it at my office today. All right.
Z equals 27.
All right, look at that. Look, without even writing. All right, very good. That's impressive. That is. That is the answer. That does work out to 27. So, Joe, did you have that figured out? Okay, Jordan, did you have that figured out? Okay, all right. I mean, you did volunteer. I didn't call on anyone. If I was going to call on someone, I might have put someone else on the spot. Simple little illustration. What did we learn right there? And thank you for participating. Jake's good at math, yeah. Limited in power, though. I mean, he's out there. It's only 10 pounds, but hold 10 pounds out away from your body like that? It's hard? Yeah, non-dominant. Then you had to switch. And he did have to think about it. He did get it right. Now, what if we had had little elementary kids playing dodgeball in front of us, and while you're holding up the weight, and doing the assignment, and while you're doing that, can you manage these kids at the same time and make sure that no one gets injured? We're going to learn, be reminded that we are limited in power, 5 pound or 10 pound weight, limited in knowledge, and when we're trying to exert our power, our strength, and do a problem, and then if we're trying to manage details, we're limited. What did we learn last week about God? Where we are finite, he is infinite when it comes to power, knowledge, and sovereignty. Authority, sovereignty. So God is all powerful, no external restraints outside of him, limited only by his nature and character. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He has all authority. So at all times, he is exercising all of his attributes, not just these. And so as we come to the study of the doctrine of God, this is something good for us to be reminded of, is that distinction between us as creatures and the Creator. There's a vast and infinite chasm between He, our triune God, and us. So why study theology? I would say we study theology to know God. Jeremiah 9 says, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We study theology so that we can know God. And if we do not know God, we will never know who we are, because who we are is completely tied into who God is, what God has revealed, what God has expected of us. Who am I? Question at the beginning of this section heads this area. I am a finite creature who is responsible to the infinite Creator. So last week, where we focused on his power, his knowledge, and his authority or sovereignty, his providence. Tonight, we're going to think about those things as they relate to our Christian life. Let's pray, and we'll jump into our lesson this evening. Father, we are so thankful that we can meet here tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters and friends who've come out tonight. Grateful for those who are able to enjoy the meal, others who have come from work or from home to come together. We enjoy seeing each other. I pray that our bonds of love, our bonds of commitment would grow deeper to each other. But God, we want our time to be spent tonight so that we come to know you better. And as we think about your greatness in regard to our life as Christians, I pray that this would be encouraging, this would be convicting, this would be challenging to us. So we ask for your help this evening in Christ's name. Amen. So someone with a lesson book in front of you, what page are we on tonight? 23. Okay, 23 is the first page in our section. So this week, beginning with the power of God and the Christian life. God can do all things that are consistent with his nature and purpose. God can do all that he wills, but he will not do all that he can. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 3:9, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham, because he's God. He's able to, but just because God is able to do something doesn't mean that he does all that he could. To begin with, let's take a look at man's relationship to the omnipotence of God. And here we're thinking in a general sense. Our lesson says the omnipotence of God renders mankind totally dependent on him. So what was one of the problems that the Corinthian church had that you would learn about early in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians? Were they a humble group? No, they were proud. Were they a unified group? No, they were... I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. So they're arrogant and they're rallying for their person. Paul writes to them, he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? There is no reason for boasting. We don't have anything on our own. We are dependent on God for everything. We're dependent on God for the preservation of the physical universe. Our lesson begins with Hebrews 1:3. God upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Okay, so in heaven, on earth. The visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we are dependent on God for the preservation of the physical universe. Why is there not just utter chaos everywhere? Down to the atomic level, the neutrons, protons, and electrons, what keeps those individual atoms of all the different elements actually working and bonding together and not just exploding? God's power is keeping our physical universe intact. Mankind is dependent on God for protection from harm. Grateful that we all made it here tonight without accident. We're dependent on God each and every day for protection from harm. Our lesson speaks of Job 34, where Job is reminded, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We can and should pray for Bob Tomlinson. He's in the hospital. He, on his way to Culver's last night, Police officer pulled him over, looked like he was not driving like he should. Blood sugar, I don't know what was going on. Thankfully, they were able to pull him over safely, and they sent him by ambulance to the hospital. And we saw him today. A few of our brothers stopped by to see he and Janice. You go to the hospital, you see someone. They got the hospital gown. Pray for Kathy Clifford. She's had a couple of strokes. Her eyesight is nearly gone. You go there, and you're reminded life is frail. You know, these people are sick. It could go either way really quick. That's no different for us sitting here in this pew. It is God that's giving me my breath and your breath. So we are dependent on God at all times for protection from harm, for provision for daily needs. What are some examples in the Old Testament where this was really clearly on display, where mankind was dependent on God for the provision of daily needs? What's that? The widow of Zarephath. So what did she do? Yeah, she fed the prophet. And she was dependent on God. Just make it. What else? Manna. Children of Israel. Who else? Elijah. Yeah, who's going to feed Elijah? The ravens? Really? And what did God do? Exactly what he said he was going to do. So there are some times where when you got nothing, God's got a supply, or you got millions of people with nothing, God's got a supply, or Elijah in the wilderness, God supplies. But it's not just in those situations where God supplies. He supplies for us every day. Now, he does it in abundance. We don't know want. You know, from the person here that has the least to the most, we're never far away from being able to have food. We didn't have fancy food when I was growing up. We had enough food, though. So sometimes when we live as we do here in the States, and often there's plenty, we lose sight of the fact that we're dependent on God for the strength to get up in the morning, to drive to work, to do the work, to go to the store, to purchase food, is God's power that leaves us dependent on him completely. Let it be the significance of God's omnipotence to the Christian life. The Christian is dependent on the power of God for assurance of salvation. So in just a minute, so you can flip back there now, I'm going to ask about what you read on, I think it's day one. So 1 Peter 1:3-5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." The NIV says he gives us new birth. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, can't be destroyed, undefiled, can't be defiled by sin, and unfading, not susceptible to things like rust or fading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We are dependent on God for assurance of our salvation. So what were some of the things that were dependent on God that you identified as you studied this week? So just call it out nice and loud. In 1 Peter 1:3-5. His mercy. What else? New birth. We're dependent on that. We don't, you know, Logan there, or baby's going to be born here January 1st, or Emmett. What do they have to do with the new birth? They were born of someone else. Dependent on God's power for the new birth, to call us from darkness to light. What else in the text? Guarding us. Guarding of our salvation. So it is God's power that is at work in us to grant us assurances of our salvation. I would encourage you to read afterward Ephesians 1:18-21. And there Paul talks about an inheritance. He talks about our hope. He talks about the greatness of God's power that's working in us. Power that was at work in Christ's resurrection is at power in us as we grow. So how do we gain confidence that we're God's child? What's that? Discipleship, growing in Christ. And so if we're growing as a believer, that's going to encourage us because we're seeing God working in us. Are all religious people genuine believers? No. We can fall into a trap of, look at what I did. I did this, I did that. I don't do this, I don't do that. And those are not unimportant, because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. So our assurance, sometimes people say, oh, I'm a Christian. They don't believe in the scripture as it's given. They don't believe right. They're not living at all like they have denied themselves, taken up their cross. They're not following Christ. Oh, I'm a Christian. So sometimes people will be overconfident, but that's a false confidence. We start with the Word of God. God works in us. We know what a believer ought to look like. But if you're having doubts of your salvation, one, get help. Talk to someone. I can't grant it. No one in this room can grant it. We can take you back to the Scripture and help you see what the Christian, what it looks like to be a Christian, what we love, what we embrace, how we live. But in the end, it is God's power that is going to give us that confidence, working through the Word. The Christian is dependent on the power of God for strength to face tough circumstances. We will face difficult circumstances for the rest of our life. Everyone will, believers and unbeliever alike. But if we have never come to Christ, there's not this hope, there's not this confidence that we have that what happens when we die. And so that's just a lot of people don't worry about it because Satan has blinded their eyes. But as believers come to Christ, does that mean our life now gets easy and happy? No, it doesn't. And now, can there be times of joy? Absolutely. And we can be blessed, having unshakable joy, because it's not rooted in our circumstances, because it's rooted in who we are as a child of God, knowing that this hope that we have that we just read about in 1 Peter 1, 3-5, it's being kept in heaven for you. God is guarding this through our faith. But we will face difficult circumstances in our life. God's power can strengthen us for those. Isaiah 40, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, do you ever feel like you're going to crumble under the pressures of life, tough circumstances you face? We do. We're dependent on God's power to enable us to keep walking there. You'll be tempted beyond what you are able on your own. But God will provide a way of escape. God can meet the need. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation here when sin is pressing in has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he'll provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. So God's power encourages us. It helps us face difficult circumstances. Number three, since a Christian is totally dependent on God, he will serve him with reverence and fear. If I think that I can handle a load on my own, I have a tendency not to ask for help. And if I think someone is like, I don't know if you can handle that, I think I can, there's going to be a part of me that just watch me. If I think I'm able to, if we have a right view of how weak, how frail we are, how dependent we are on God, we're going to realize that we have no strength in ourselves. We're dependent on God for absolutely everything. And if we acknowledge that, if we see that, then we will serve him with reverence and fear. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we should serve God with reverence and fear. Sometimes we think about fear and say, we shouldn't fear God, we should have a reverential awe. Well, we should have a reverential awe that helps us to have joy when we're following Christ, and we ought to be petrified of God if we trifle with him, like plain old afraid. Don't fear him who can just kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and soul. So if we realize that I don't have anything in me to overcome temptation, I don't have anything in me to serve as I ought to serve, to be a blessing to others, to work at my job. There's nothing that I can just muster up on my own. I can wake up in the morning feeling good at night and be paralyzed with pain the next day. So if I acknowledge that, then I'm going to serve God with reverence and fear if we acknowledge that we're dependent on him. And so that really ought to characterize us. We ought to revere who God is. So the power of God that is infinite ought to encourage us as believers. He upholds the physical universe by the word of his power. He keeps the planets in their order. You know, what about this meteorite that might hit the vast cosmos, and we're worried about one meteorite that might. If it weren't for God's power, there would be utter chaos. He meets all of our spiritual needs. We ought to be grateful. We ought to be encouraged that we who are limited in power, we're weak, we serve a God who is all-powerful. Number two, the knowledge of God in the Christian life. So last week, anyone remember what these three simple phrases were? These weren't a deep discussion of what the definition of God's omnipotence is. God's omniscience means God has never learned anything. God has never remembered everything. That's two out of the three, the first and the last. What's the middle one? Good, yeah. And I mean, I just sometimes I like to take ideas and make them easy. You weren't even here. That's good. God hasn't learned anything. Oh, I didn't realize that. God has never forgotten anything. Now, God will remember our sins no more. So by that, he's not like all of a sudden he's like letting it go into oblivion. He's treating us. He's no longer going to treat us in light of that. But as far as having something in the file cabinet, having to pull it out, he doesn't have to do that. God knows everything, past, present, future, in one simultaneous thought, eternity to eternity, yet he functions in time. God is omniscient. So what are some specific things that God knew about the churches? So here, go back over to, I forget what day it is. There are some questions on the churches in Revelation. So I'm determined not to talk all night. If you're doing the work, what were some of the, like, what was one thing that God knew about the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 2? What's that? Their patience. Okay. What about the church at Smyrna? The deeds they were doing. Yep. Knew their tribulation, poverty. What else about them? How about the church at Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 13? What did God know about that church? Where they lived, was it a good place or a bad place? The bad place. What did he know about them, though? That even in the midst of living at the door of Satan, if you will, they didn't deny God. What do you know about the church at Thyatira? Their works on all the rest of the last four. What about their works? Anyone? Nice and loud. Leave them go. If you've already answered a question, answer another one. Their faith. What about the church at Sardis? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I have the references. Chapter 3, verse 1. Thank you, Jordan. Yeah, if I'm doing that, please help me out. Yeah, looked good, but you're not all you appear to be. He knew it. Chapter 3, verse 8, the Church of Philadelphia. Little power, but they didn't deny. Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, good for nothing. You know, they're going to be spewed out of their mouth. God knows everything. So mankind's relationship to the omniscient God. The omniscience of God reminds us that we are totally accountable to God. What is the psalm that the lesson book had us read this week? What psalm? 139. Is Psalm 139, tell me about that psalm. What does it do for us? What should our response be to that psalm generally? Encouragement? Is that all? Yeah, it can be convicting, encouraging, and challenging because God knows everything. What does he know? Mankind is accountable because God has complete knowledge of everything. In the beginning of that chapter, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar off. You've searched out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So our thoughts, our words, from when we get out of bed until we go back to bed, our ways, everything. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the fact that in our darkest days, when life crumbles, God is not distant. He sees it. Thoughts, words. There's encouragement. There's a reminder of accountability. Mankind is accountable because God's knowledge will be the basis of judgment. For believers or unbelievers, trick question. What's that? Both. Now, for believers, we are not based on our works for our entrance into heaven. We are dependent completely on Jesus Christ, God who became man, his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection. So as far as if we are welcomed into the joys of heaven, that is based on Christ. But in our service, in our living, even as believers, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, believers, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. What have we done? What were our motives when we were doing what we did? We'll receive commendation. I think there will be a relationship between our faithful service behind the scenes and our capacity for greater joys and worship in heaven. Heaven for everyone. It's not like purgatory, but I think that some of the most humble, behind-the-scenes type people that have lived faithfully, their experience of joy for the ages in heaven is going to be magnified by what we've done. Serve faithfully. When no one else sees, God sees. Romans 14, 10 through 12, Paul also speaks about this. Unbelievers. Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. The record of deeds. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So names written in that book of life are the redeemed. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they have done. It matters how we live. It matters how we serve. It matters why we serve. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows all. Is anyone in this room always, that's to be more broad, are we ever all that we want to be as believers? No. Are we ever all that we might appear to be? I would, there's usually going to be some difference. I don't think we need to like come in on Sunday and let's just be authentic. And if we are angry at someone, let's just light them up, you know, because we need to be, don't be authentic. If you feel like lipping off to someone for that moment, yeah, don't be real. Put a lid on it and then go get on your knees and confess the guilty heart before God. There's going to be a difference typically between what people perceive and what we actually are. We shouldn't be okay with that. And we should, at a church, not, God help us, be people that want to put on a mask or we're worried about what people think. I mean, that's not at all what we're talking about here. We got to be striving to be like Christ. There's always going to be a gap. The problem, though, is when we say, it's just who I am. God knows all of that. The tragedy is when people appear to be something, they pretend to be something, and they're not, and think they're going to get away with it. That is not going to happen. God knows all. The Christian's understanding, letter B, point one, the Christian understanding of his accountability to the omniscient God serves as motivation to forsake sinful living. And that's that side of the accountability when the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the paths everlasting. What happens if I regard iniquity in my heart? The Lord won't hear me. We ought to put to death the deeds of the flesh, knowing that we are accountable to God, knowing that we do not get away with anything. He knows all. Doesn't have to learn anything. That ought to be a motivation to us to forsake sin. The Christian understanding of his accountability to the omniscient God serves as a motivation for biblical living. Psalm 119, 9 through 12. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. He goes on and says, with my whole heart, I have sought you. So with the inner part of his being, he sought after God. And then he immediately goes into prayer. He says, let me not wander from your commandments. So you tell me to do? God, help me not to wander from that. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, taking initiative to get in the word and let the word cleanse him. But then the next verse, again, that prayer to God, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So if we are aware and we acknowledge that one day we will give an account to God, we want to add to our faith virtue, knowledge. We want to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We want to be found pleasing before our God. God knows all. So the fact that right now, can there be a temptation to just be on our phones in a church service? Ding. I did not plan that. I don't care who's that one. Is that a spiritual battle to be distracted by your phone? Period. Period. Yeah. We're in church and we're in our Bible and then we're scrolling, you know, we're trying to spend quiet time and we're just browsing. You know, yeah, it doesn't matter. God knows everything. And that ought to kind of be a reminder, you know, if you want to cheat in a test, God willing, no one wants to cheat in the test. If the teacher is standing right over you, you're tempted and you're like, I'm not going to cheat. You know, that motivation, I don't want to do this. It's wrong. And I would hope that you know, I don't want to cheat. Tempted. The reality that the teacher is going to watch. The teacher who wants you actually to learn, has your best interest in mind, knows that if you're cheating, you're short-circuiting what they're actually trying to do. So it's not just an ogre teacher with the pointy glasses and waiting to rap you on with the ruler on your hand. The teacher's like, you can't cheat. It's not helping you. So the knowledge, if your teacher is looking, like, oh, I need to just work hard. as a believer, we have a God who sees all. We won't get away with anything. I can just sneak this, whatever this is. Let's put that to rest. God knows. And this also ought to encourage us to actually pursue godly living. The authority of God in the Christian life, point three. Letter A, mankind's relationship to the sovereign God. Last week we established the fact that God has absolute, independent authority over all things. He is sovereign, we are not. He's in charge, we are not. We are responsible to him. Does anyone dictate to God who he is? Anyone? Does anyone dictate to God what he does? No. How he acts, how he thinks, no. But we are responsible to think and act the way God requires. We are accountable to him because he is sovereign. So how do we find out how we're supposed to live? How do we find out how we're supposed to think? How we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to speak. We go to the scripture. So the sovereignty of God renders mankind responsible for two reasons. Because God alone established standards of behavior. Exodus 20, verse 2, Ten Commandments. Starts out by saying, I am the Lord Yahweh, your God. So I am the self-existent God. I am your supreme ruler. I am your God. Establishing his authority then. And then he explains what he did. I am the Lord your God who did what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So being God, I have acted on your behalf, and now this is what I require of you. And then the Ten Commandments. The first time in a short statement of God's universal requirements. Thousands of years had passed since creation, first time they were written down. God has established standards of behavior. Mankind is responsible to God because God will condemn anyone who violates those commandments. In those same commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We shouldn't use God's name, like use God flippantly. Should be careful with that. But it's not merely just avoiding misusing Lord Jesus Christ or that. It is that. Don't speak flippantly about his name, who he is, what he expects, who his judgment, his righteousness. Nothing about God we should treat lightly. And if we do, he will not hold us guiltless. So he will condemn those who violate that command. Mankind is responsible to God because God has sovereignly planned all of mankind's free choices. What do I mean by free choices? Non-constrained choices. The liberty of being spontaneous. Like me walking over here and picking up this right here. I decided to do that. So that's a free choice, not constrained. But God superintends all of it. How that works, the Bible doesn't tell us. That it's true is just clear in the scripture. Exodus 4:20. Or who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Read a couple of passages from Exodus 1, from Exodus 4:21. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart in 4:21? God did. So who hardened Pharaoh's heart there? God did. And so that's where God did that. And so we should just take that for what it means. How about Exodus 8:15? In that passage, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh wasn't constrained against his will. He had freedom to do what he wanted to do, to say, I know I said I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. At the same time, that was working out God's plan. I can't understand it. What we can't do is say, well, God's not in charge. We also can't say, did God force Pharaoh to sin? Did God force Pharaoh to sin? No. Like, what does James tell us? Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So let's not blame God for our sin. God is still sovereign over the whole thing, in such a way where my responsibility isn't diminished and his holiness isn't tarnished. And the big question of how does that work? And that's where that question is not answered. And let's see, I had a statement here. I'd actually commend that the book Providence by John Piper. There's an interview there. I must have put it in here. We want to know that. That is a mystery. But God is absolutely sovereign. We are absolutely responsible. We are accountable to him. The things that we do, we don't blame God for them. We take clear statements of scriptures. And so rather than trying to figure out, we let the declarations of scripture stand, so we don't blame God for our sin. But if I've asked this question last week, has someone sinned against you in the last week, 2 weeks, last year? They're responsible for that sin, and God will sort it all out. But does God owe you an apology or me an apology because somehow that just slipped through? He wasn't able to stop that? No. My sin affects others, and there is a mystery here. But I want to encourage you, if someone has sinned against you or sinning against you, what do we know that God is working in you at that time from Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So even in the greatest tragedies, sorrows, free choices, non-constrained, God not forcing someone to do something against their will. But that's not outside of God's good plan for your life, to trust God. Oh, here's a statement, right? Next page here. How does God do all that without undermining human free will and his own righteousness? And he says, leave the how to God and accept the declarations. And if we do, this leads us to worship, mystery, and restfulness. The sovereignty of God, the significance of God's sovereignty to the Christian life, the Christian's understanding that he is responsible to the sovereign God, gives him a God-centered purpose in life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, the context of eating and drinking, that which, you know, the idols being offered to them. So the details of, should I partake of this because my conscience is clear, or should I not because it might bother someone else's conscience? A nitty-gritty detail that I'm making a decision, whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in a small decision like that, should I go here or should I not? I should be thinking, how can I reflect well on who God is and what God has called me to be and do? Does that make sense? That we ought to have a God-centered purpose in our life. Our understanding of God's sovereignty gives us peace and confidence. On Psalm 46, over on your day two of the study this week, what did you learn from that? What are some of the things that we can learn to trust God and have peace in when it comes to the work he did in Psalm 46? Anyone? Nice and loud. All things. Psalm 46, God is a refuge. Psalm 46 ends with, be still and know that I am God. So in the chaos, in the trials, when you're sinned against, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the earth. Believers can serve God without worry and anxiety because he knows that everything is under the control of God, even the results of service for him. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered. Who gave the growth there at the church of Corinth? Who gave it? God did. Paul planted the church. Apollos came in and he watered the church, fed the church, ministered in the church. But in the end, it was God that was causing the growth. We can trust God even for the results of our service. We can face life without indecision, frustration, because we know what God expects. Do you ever experience this fear of missing out? Someone's having fun and I'm not. I'm missing out. Or you make a decision and maybe there's a better option for me to take someplace else. We get fear and anxiety. I don't know what to do. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So knowing that God is sovereign in our life really ought to take some of the anxiety and stress down. The believer should be encouraged because he knows that every life situation has been planned by God for the purpose of his benefit. Genesis 50:20. Joseph, what could he have done if he would have wanted to, his brothers that sold him into slavery? Killed him, right? You know, they didn't know who he was. He was way up the food chain there in Egypt. He goes in as a teenager, like 20 years later. Now he's exalted. They come crawling. And what does he say in Genesis 50:20? As for you, you meant evil against me. That was their free choice, non-constrained. I know what we ought to do. Let's throw them in a pit. No, let's sell them into slavery. See ya. Gone. What you meant for evil, and they did mean it for evil. Who was behind that? Satan was. God meant the same exact act for good. Do you know what good God did through their non-constrained evil act? The good? He likely preserved civilization, not just a family, not just a nation, because Joseph went down there and managed the preparation. He knew the famine was coming and prompted Pharaoh to say, we got a plan for this, and put him in charge. And so he saved up enough so that nations could come to Egypt. So through that sorrow, through that wicked thing that those brothers did, that they did, the same time, God meant that same thing for good. And there's a mystery there, but that's just where, let's just let the declarations of Scripture stand. Kill sin. Don't blame God when you sin. But if someone sins against you, like someone sinned against Joseph's brother, say, well, I don't know what God is trying to accomplish. I know he's working for my good, so I'm going to put my head in the pillow tonight. So I hope that as we have thought about God's knowledge, his power, and his sovereignty, that we're encouraged. We are totally dependent, accountable, and responsible to God because of his greatness. I'll pray, and I'm here. If I can answer some questions, I'm happy to afterward. God, thank you for the time we've had to look into your word this evening. We acknowledge that we are so limited. We are so limited in what we know. We're so limited in the power that we have to affect anything in life on our own. And we are not sovereign. We work hard, we plan, we try to lead, we try to accomplish a task, and we can't often do what we set out to do in the morning at our best effort. But God, you have no limits when it comes to your power, your knowledge, and your sovereignty, your providence to accomplish all you set out to do. So I pray you would help us be willing servants. And I pray that this time that we've had to look at various passages and to think about you tonight would help us to humble ourselves before you, confess sin, and would encourage us that we can rest in you and trust you and serve you. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight that has never acknowledged you as their Lord and Savior, that they would do so today. I'm grateful for the time we've had. I pray that you would use it to accomplish what we can't. In your name, amen.